Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1. And let's begin in prayer this evening together. Father, we thank you once again for allowing us to gather together as the saints, the royal family of God. We thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you that he died on the cross for our sins. We also thank you, Father, that you have seated him at your right hand and that he's our great high priest in the heavens. We ask, Father, this evening for the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction on the communication of your word, on the learning of it, the fellowship that we're going to have together, the prayers tonight that we're going to have in prayer meeting, and also, Father, for our deepening understanding of who your Son Jesus Christ is so that we can draw on his person and work in order to deal with the problems and difficulties that we're facing in life. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All righty, a couple of announcements this evening. First of all, it is Wednesday, so we're going to have prayer meeting at 8:15 this evening in the older kids' prep school room. Also, mention once again that our good friends in Nigeria, Pastor Kingsley, of course, used to be in Nigeria. He's moved to Canada. His replacement is Fred Abua, and Fred has a financial need, making that aware to people. He is looking to be able to pay his rent. He's moved into the Port Harcourt, Nigeria. Here's a picture of them this Sunday, getting together. So I look at those people. What I like about it is they're all, look how dressed up they are. I mean, these are impoverished people, but man, they get dressed up for Sunday. I love it. And you can notice that they don't even have air conditioning in Nigeria. So just to realize how blessed we are in this country. I'm getting edited. Who's that? That wasn't you? All right, that's good. But anyway, keep that group in prayer. They're a great bunch of believers there in Port Harcourt, Nigeria. And Pastor Abua there is preaching, and we pray for him. And if there's any way that we can support him to help him out, I hope we do. Again, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1. Now, it is true that we are in the Gospel of John, but we've read that passage a lot. So this evening, we're going to jump right into the book of Hebrews, because that's where we really are studying right now, looking at the subject of faith and unbelief. And as we've seen, God in his word warns us as believers against the perils of unbelief. It's one of the biggest, most dramatic warnings we get in the Bible. Right here in the book of Hebrews, against the perils of unbelief. It's a place where the Lord wants to keep us as far away from as possible. And while there's warnings in the book of Hebrews, if we get that far tonight, we're going to see that there's five major warnings in the book of Hebrews. Now that's interesting too, because in Bible the number five is the number of, does anybody know? Five in the Bible is the number of what? Grace, exactly, grace. So that's interesting that God considers his warnings to be a form of grace to us. But the warning is against unbelief primarily. And he says it in very strong terms, particularly here in the book of Hebrews. We are going to be studying in detail chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Hebrews. That's going to be our portion for studying the perils of unbelief. And if you haven't already read those two chapters, I encourage you to do that so that you're familiar with it. In fact, I encourage you to read the entire book. Tonight, we're going to go through the argument of the book of Hebrews. So I'm going to introduce you to the different sections of that book. So I encourage you to read the whole book, actually, even though chapters 3 and 4 we're going to be drilling into pretty soon. As we've seen, the purpose, if you step back and say, the writer of the book of Hebrews, what was his purpose? By the way, I'll throw that out. There's some people that think that Priscilla wrote this book. I don't know if you know Priscilla and Aquila. They're a husband and wife team. They were Jewish. They were thrown out of Rome. They accompanied Paul. They helped Paul out a lot. There's a theory now that she wrote this book. There's a theory for everybody in the New Testament writing the book of Hebrews, just so you know. But I'm pretty sure it's a he, because every other book in the Bible was written by a he. But in any event, the purpose of the book of Hebrews was to instruct Jewish believers, Jewish Christians, that Judaism had been superseded by our Lord Jesus Christ in his person and his work. And we've seen that the method that the writer of Hebrews and that the Holy Spirit uses to do that is to again and again and again show the absolute superiority of Jesus Christ over all that had gone before in the Old Testament. That's the basic pattern of thinking in the book of Hebrews. Hey, this is something from the Old Testament that you would have been familiar with in your life as a Jew. Now watch how that has been perfected and how Jesus Christ is superior to that. Moses, you know Moses, he was a great leader and he was faithful in his house and all that the Lord had for him to do. But now Jesus Christ is faithful as a son in the great house of the church, and he's superior to Moses. He's superior to Adam, to Aaron, the priest, the great priest. He's superior. He's the great high priest of all. He's superior. He's higher than the angels in his humanity. So that the basic pattern is to show the absolute superiority of Christ over all that had gone before. Now, we weren't, as Steve Cantrell did such a great job pointing out on Sunday, we for the most part, now there's some exceptions, because we do have Jewish Christians today that may have been brought up in the Jewish religion and then have had to have that transition as well. But if you're a Gentile, chances are that didn't happen. Chances are you weren't brought up in the Jewish religion, so that the reference as to the superiority of Jesus Christ over all that had gone before may not be as meaningful to you. But that's okay. Unbelief is still a big problem. And the main issue is that we grow more and more appreciative, learn more and more, concentrate more and more on all that Jesus Christ is. So whether or not you were going to a temple or a synagogue where there aren't any high priests anymore. So can't even happen. But that, in their day and age, whether or not you knew the high priest was then, by learning the principle of what a high priest is, you find out how magnificent Jesus Christ is as the great high priest. And so forth. So that's really the idea here, is that the antidote to unbelief is keeping our eyes on how fantastic Jesus Christ is. And that's what the book of Hebrews really is all about. And the method is used to compare in every area Jesus Christ and to show how he's superior. Now, we finished looking at the original audience for this epistle. And again, I want to thank Steve Cantrell for his great teaching on Sunday, looking at the chapter 7 to 10 of the book of Hebrews, if you were here on Sunday, and looking at the main point of that. The main point of that, how in all the areas that the Old Testament dealt with the Jewish religion, Jesus Christ is superior in terms of the high priest, in terms of the sacrificial system, and so forth. And we've seen that this letter to the Hebrews was written as an encouragement. It was written as an exhortation. An exhortation to do what? Exhortation means is to encourage people and to warn people so that they adopt a certain behavior, a certain mindset. And that was in the case of the Jewish Christians, and in the case of us, who are still studying this, of course, 20 centuries later, persevering in our faith. So this is not saying, hey, you're an unbeliever, and you got to believe for the first time in Jesus Christ, and you have to know him as your Savior. This is for people who've already believed in Jesus Christ, learned about him as the Savior, and now need something else. That we need additional resources, knowledge, understanding about Jesus Christ in order to hang in there and persevere against difficulties and problems that we're going to face in our walk. It turns out that the thing that we most need is to know that he's the great high priest at the right hand of God the Father, that we can go to any time of the day and night, and that we have access now to the heavenly, holy of holies, anytime we want. We can go boldly to the throne of grace anytime we want to, now as believers, for mercy and grace. Mercy for anything that's an issue about your past, and grace for whatever you're dealing with right now or worried about in the future. So it's for believers to know who Jesus Christ is for them now. And the main picture is the priest, the great high priest, and we're going to see. That might not be meaningful to you, but we're going to see what is it? What does it essentially mean to have a high priest? We're going to get into that as well. So it's an encouragement, an exhortation, exhorting people to persevere, hang in there, hold on, keep running the race in relationship to their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was written to rally Jewish Christians, again, around the absolute superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were looking and they were mourning what they had lost. And the writer is saying, forget about that. Look at what you've gained. Look at who you've gained. Understand more and more about who this Jesus is, really, the Son of God. And so this is what the book does. It encourages faithful perseverance. That's the key. What's perseverance? It means continuing, hanging in there, against odds, against pressure, right?
having patience, having endurance. This is what is really the issue of the book of Hebrews. And it's in light of the fact that God has spoken his final word in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's superior to anything else he ever spoke. What we have in the New Testament is superior to anything in the Old Testament. The blessings that are available to us as church-age believers far surpass any blessings that were made available to the Old Testament saints. What we know about God is vastly superior to what they knew in the Old Testament. Because of the person of, this is all because of the person of Jesus Christ. And that's the main principle of the book of Hebrews. And as it turns out, thinking about those things, concentrating, learning about more and more about Jesus Christ, especially as our high priest, that's the antidote to unbelief. And it's interesting to think about, because you know what? And I've tried this. See, one of the things that, in my gift as a pastor teacher, I've learned this over and over again. I like walking over here because Mark tells me he likes it when I move around a lot. And he's got the glitzy technology back there that can follow me anywhere, and he wants to use it. So he gets bored back there if I don't move around a little. So when I have a chance, but of course, I'm a slave to my notes. I like, hey, wait a minute, I want to get to my notes. But every once in a while when I'm going to say something and I forgot what I was going to say, of course, I can move and be free about it. Where was I? Wait a minute, hold on a second. All right. The final word that God has spoken in Christ and his superiority to everything. And God has done that. He's spoken his absolutely final and complete word in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people, you, me, we can have complete confidence in God's Son. Complete confidence. Oh, I know what I was saying. The problem with this book that is being pointed out in the book of Hebrews is unbelief. And this is what I was saying. As a pastor teacher, I know that one of the methods that God the Holy Spirit uses on me is to make things really vivid about whatever I'm teaching. Now, that's great. If I'm teaching positional truth, I'm in heaven. But if I'm teaching unbelief, I'm going to have a hard time. Because I've got to come, he's got to bring me up. Remember I told the analogy of the book of Hebrews being a warning, and God the Father, as a father loving us, warns us against danger. And I used the picture of Block Island, if you remember this, it's an island with huge cliffs. And if you you walk too closely, you'll fall over and kill yourself. So there's signs that say, don't walk any farther, right? That's the book of Hebrews. Well, of course, what happens to me is when I'm studying that is God brings me right up to the fence. And I have to come face to face with the issue of unbelief in my own heart. And that's hard. That's a painful thing to have to happen. When you get to a place like that, you just feel like you say, well, okay, so what do I do now? Now that I understand that I'm vulnerable, I'm weak, I'm like everybody else, I'm inclined to fall into this trap. Now, I got there not because of the same kind of pressures that the first century Jewish Christians were. I got there sort of intentionally because I need to teach this. But it was no different. It was this sense that there's a big void here. I don't know where to go. I realized that I could fall into that hole. Now what, Lord? And the now what is all the rest of the book of Hebrews. He says the now what is keep your eyes on Jesus. That's the now what. The now what is so what, you know how weak you are. You also have a throne of grace that you can go to any time of the day and night. And no matter how awful you think you've been and how weak, you have access to the mercy of God, and you have access to the grace of God. That's now what? Now what is this is a chance for you, now that you've seen, now you've seen another reason why Jesus Christ had to go to the cross, you see, because of my weakness and my rebellion in my heart. Now that gives me one more opportunity to go deeper in my relationship with Jesus Christ, to be more grateful to who he is, to realize that he said that greater is he that's in me than it's he that's in the world. And he said that as far down as sin wanted to put us, all right, that's how much farther grace comes and lifts us up. So that's the deal. The deal of the book of Hebrews is you got to come face to face with what's being warned against if you really want to study that book. But the most of the book is actually not so much a warning, but much, much more an encouragement and a teaching tool to say, here's how you avoid all that. All right? You can never get to the point where you think you're invulnerable to unbelief. That's not going to happen. But what you can do is put yourself in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can learn more about who he is as your great high priest. More, and have more of a sense, personal sense, of why he died for you. Why he died for me. More of a personal excitement about the fact that he's up in heaven 24 hours a day interceding on our behalf. And it's meaningful when you say, now I know why he has to intercede for me. I've seen something ugly about myself that I didn't really want to see. But I am so grateful that he saw it ahead of time. And he, at the time I was going through it, he was up there right next to my Heavenly Father talking about me and saying, we got to help him out through this. And also that he is also the way in. He as a priest, he's bringing us in, you know, on his coattails, as it were. Only his coattails are his blood, his work on the cross. Through that, he's saying, you guys, come on. You have access anytime you want. All the grace you ever need. All the mercy you ever need. And see, that's the trade-off. See, what I mean by that is that sometimes we have to go through the experience of the warning in order to also realize how blessed we are by having such a priest as Jesus Christ. So that's the bottom line, though, the complete confidence that we are to have in Jesus Christ, God's Son, the perfect high priest, who gives every believer access to God. And as we saw in the book of Ephesians 2:18, for through Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile now, have our access in one spirit to the Father. These are things that need to come alive in your life. Sure, you've seen that verse before. I have too. We've studied the Holy Spirit. We've studied the fact that we were put in the heavenly places. Now it's time for us to actually claim this and actually in reality say, okay, now I need to know that my Father's up there. I need to know that the Holy Spirit's inside of me right now and that he is having me come, and through Jesus Christ, I can go to the Father right now and use that as an everyday tool. Not just as a fact you memorized, all right? Not to show how smart we are, but as a reality that we need to use on a daily basis. That's different. And I don't know any other way to really drive us to that other than to show us our need. We need to see the need we have of a high priest before we'll ever appreciate who our high priest really, really, really is. All right, so we've read the first four verses of Hebrews before, but we're going to read them again tonight because this really summarizes the entire doctrinal teaching of the book. Okay, tonight we're going to see, like most of the New Testament epistles, there's a doctrinal section followed by a practical section. Hey, teaching followed by application, if you want to think of it that way. Scripture explaining scriptures, because a lot of this is explaining Old Testament scriptures in light of Jesus Christ. Explanation first, and then an exhortation second. Well, the summary comes right out at the very beginning. All barrels firing to say, this is really what this book is about in terms of the doctrinal teaching. That's why I want to start here again this evening. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions, in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better as than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Now, in order to really appreciate these first four verses, we have to put ourselves in a situation where we're feeling tempted to fall into unbelief, tempted to go back to the world, tempted to go back to another way of life rather than the way of life we're called to in the New Testament. When you put yourself there and there's some rival in your heart right now for Jesus Christ, all right, and you're being honest about it, you're saying there really is, then you come to these words and you find out, wow, look who we're talking about here. I mean, there's seven things that are said about Jesus Christ. We're talking about the one that God appointed heir of all things. We're talking about the person through whom God made the world. Creation is a result of the work that God did through Jesus Christ, his Son. The Son of God did the work. He's God too. He created everything. It's so some measly little thing in the world that gets your attention versus the creator of everything. He says no contest, right? You know, you wanting some little particular thing versus the heir of all things. No contest. This is the whole point of how this book is set up. Number three, he's the radiance of God's glory. So now you're going to go drifting back into some old school religion over here that's worshiping supposedly God, although they were worshiping the Jewish religion. I'm bringing it up to date, where people have been brought up in religions that aren't worshiping the living God. All right, that's another story. But in any event, you're going to go back to some religion as opposed to worshiping the one who is the radiance of God's glory. That doesn't make any sense, in other words. He's the exact representation of his nature. Jesus Christ is God. There's no book in the whole New Testament that has a higher set of praise for Jesus Christ than the Hebrews. And it's right here at the very beginning of the book. If you want to get a proof of Jesus Christ being God, Hebrews chapter 1 is a great place to go. He's the exact representation of his nature. Number five, he upholds all things right now by the word of his power. Isn't that amazing? So that no matter what it is that might be bothering you or enticing you, the fact of the matter is that this entire universe, everything that's going on, is upheld by the word from Jesus Christ, the word of his power. Oh, and by the way, you can have access to the power of the word of God alive and powerful anytime you want. So it's not only a fact that it's happening out there, it can happen in here. You can get access to all that power by just the word of God and the Holy Spirit. And then number six, he already made purification of sins. Now I say that because one of the tactics of the kingdom of darkness to try to cut you off from a continuing relationship with Jesus Christ and his Father through the Holy Spirit is to accuse you and attack you of things that are going to seem so horrible that you think you can't have a relationship with God anymore. All right? That's one of the things the kingdom of darkness will do to try to bring you over and say, hey, what's the point, buddy? You already committed the worst possible sin that blah, blah, blah. You already did all these horrible things, so why don't you just stay over here in unbelief? So it's so important to know that Jesus Christ has already paid the price, dealt with, wiped away the guilt of all the sins of the world. That's why it's very dangerous if you ever get involved in something that tells you that, well, there's something he didn't pay the price for. Be careful of that teaching. Why? Because that's going to be a little loophole that the kingdom of darkness can rush in and say, ha-ha, he didn't do that one, and you're over here now, so you're cut off. Be careful. He paid the price for all the sins of the world. He purified all sin. He wiped it all away. Wiped it all away. So there's no accusation that the kingdom of darkness can make against you. We should know that anyway, because of Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is important stuff. It may not seem that way to you tonight necessarily. This may seem old hat or whatever, but this is critical information for your soul and your heart and your human spirit if you're ever under attack and tempted to go into an area of unbelief. That's why it comes right at the beginning of the book of Hebrews. And then number seven, he sat down. Where is he tonight? Jesus Christ in his humanity is somewhere tonight. And that somewhere is at the right hand of the majesty on high, the right hand of God the Father. And again, he is there as your high priest. He is there as not necessarily a reminder, but as the demonstration, as the reality of the fact that he's satisfied the righteousness and justice of God on your behalf. That he's there advocating and interceding for you. And he's there to bring you in, to welcome you and bring you in anytime you want to come on in and commune at the throne of grace. So by the time you read these things, and then you follow this through the book of Hebrews, and I'm giving you some of that as we go through this so you can understand some more information that will be talked about later on. Now you've got a seven-sided protection against unbelief right there in the first three verses of this book. That's how great our God is. That's how he works. He may warn us, but only for the purpose of healing us. That's it. That's the only reason he'll do that. He'll discipline us, but for the same reason, so that we can later on have the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's our great God. And that's what the book of Hebrews is really. That's the heartbeat of the book of Hebrews. Because where do we end up? We end up at a place of rest. Picture Jesus Christ. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. You're in Him. You're up there in heavenly places with Him. He's saying he is placed high above all His enemies, all the principalities and all the powers. And you're right up there with Him. You've got it all over, whatever it is that's trying to bring you down. All you need to do is to go there in your heart by reading, taking in, recalling principles about the greatness of Jesus Christ, and you'll be there again. So the Holy Spirit inspired the writer of Hebrews to portray Jesus Christ. That's what this book is really all about. His eternal deity and His glory, as we've seen. His real humanity. That turns out to be, of course, crucial to be a priest. We forget that sometimes. But one of the reasons why Jesus Christ became human was to be our priest. Priests are human beings that represent people before God, and also, in the case of Jesus, bring people to God. Okay, His humanity. He had to go through a human life here on planet Earth where He learned obedience by the things that He suffered for us. He went through all of the weaknesses, all of the pain, all of the difficulties that humans can experience so that He could be a faithful high priest at the right hand of the Father. And no matter what you go through in life, you have total confidence. You can say, Jesus, I know You've already been through this. You know how I'm feeling right now. And so please be my support. Be my advocate. Go before the Father. I don't even know what I need, Jesus, but You know what I need. Because not only are You there, but You're God. So You're the perfect high priest. Get what I need, please. We have the right to do that because He's our perfect high priest. And then, of course, His session. Whoops, that's on the same slide. His session at the right hand of the Majesty on high, where He is, His position right now. Please turn to Hebrews 7:25. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. God has spoken to us in His Son. He's God, He's human, and He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Look at what He's doing when He's seated there at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, He, Jesus Christ, our priest, is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. I never get tired of reading that verse. I'm in awe of the fact that the Son of God, who had to come down here, become human, and die for my sins, though He was perfect, He had to experience in His body the pain of all the sins of the world. And that He did when He was on that cross. And He rose from the dead, and He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's seated high above all the kingdoms, principalities, and powers. I guess He could do whatever He wanted to, but the fact of the matter is that He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's living to make intercession for us. He's living for us. He's living to speak on our behalf. I mean, there's nothing better in the world when you're in a jam and you don't know quite what's going on and you're confused and you're hurting than to have somebody stand up and say, wait a minute here. I'm going to speak on his or her behalf right now. Boy, what a friend we have in Jesus who's been through it all. He's God. He's man. I don't know who else you want, but that is perfect for me. And I know it's perfect for you too. He always lives to make intercession for them. Notice that where does the deliverance come? When He says save forever, it means that He's continuing to deliver us out of problems and difficulties, out of attacks. Well, what's the means by which He delivers us? Notice, therefore He's able also to save forever. Keep rescuing us out of jams. Those who draw near to God through Him. Notice that, because this is the key. See, we have to say, well, wow, I find my place, I get to places in my soul where I'd rather not be. How do I get out of it? Well, look at the whole passage and say, okay, this is what I want. I want to be rescued out of a jam, saved forever. How? Because you know how it is. Heck, we can sit there and look at a sin we committed forever. We can look and see something in our heart we wish we never knew was there. A tendency to unbelief. Hatred, whatever it might be in your heart that the Word of God, and by the way, this is going to continue to happen. If you are alive to the Word of God, okay, spiritual growth, part of spiritual growth means that the Word of God, which is alive and powerful and is a critic of intentions and thoughts and can separate between soul and spirit, and we're naked before Him, that Word of God is going to continue to show us more things about ourselves that we're not going to want to see. And they're going to be more difficult to deal with. In other words, this is what I mean. We're first saved, right? The Word of God comes across the scene and says, you know, stealing's bad. And now if you didn't know that, necessarily, I don't know how you wouldn't, but if you didn't know that in terms of God speaking to you, you'd be like very convicted about that. You'd be thinking, you know, oh my gosh, thinking about times you stole and all that. And that would be a really convicting time. And you have to get over that. And you get over the hump by saying, oh, but Jesus Christ paid the price for my sins, right? But then as you go along and you've dealt with that, so to speak, in terms of you know the solution from God for that particular problem in your heart, it's going to continue. He's going to move you along. Oh, you're going to find out that, you know, sins of the tongue. And you're like, oh my goodness, you know, I didn't realize that all these things I'm saying are problematic. And then you're going to have to deal with that with the grace of God and the mercy of God. And then you're going to have to go through thoughts. And that's the most difficult place of all, because you know what? Some of these thoughts, they're buried for a long time, and then they just show up. You think you're a certain kind of person, but then you get under pressure and you find out that you're not. That's very hard. And it's going to tempt, you're going to be tempted to unbelief in that. And then when you get into some of these core things, like, I have a heart that can go to in the direction of unbelief. You know, that's really humbling when you see that in yourself. Why? And what's going on, though? What's going on is, look, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know we have sick heads and deceitful hearts. But we don't know how sick and how deceitful. And believe me, the Word of God is going to show us a little at a time so we don't go crazy. All right? But it's going to show us these things. And it's going, the test is going to get more and more difficult, more and more to the heart of things. But that's good. I mean, Galatians 2:20 has been a verse we've been in again and again and again. It's a great verse. How does it start? I have been crucified with Christ. Do you ever ask yourself, why? Why have I been crucified with Christ?
Because your old man deserved it.
Now, it's one thing to know that as a principle, but it's another thing when the day starts to arrive when the Word of God shows you exactly why your old man deserved crucifixion. And it's painful. And we have to understand, though, at that point, that God is only doing that. He wounds so He can heal. So He can then take you to a greater appreciation of Jesus Christ. A greater just love for what He did at the cross for you and for me. And that's never going to end, all right, while we're on planet Earth. We're going to continue to have the Word of God show our old man for the fraud he is. And we're just going to have to deal with that and realize, you know what, though? I'm not going to freak out because I know I've been here before. And I know all this means is that He's going to have to reveal to me something new about Jesus Christ that is going to more than deal with the fact that I'm looking at something about myself that I don't like. It's a great life. But it is death and resurrection. We love the resurrection part. We don't like the death part. But it's all part of the spiritual life that we're called to live. And it will only happen if you're going forward in the plan. I hope I didn't scare anybody off going forward in the plan. Because again, there's the warning, there's the coming face to face, and then there's the God rushing in with His grace and His mercy, revealing to us something new, something greater about Jesus Christ that we wouldn't really have appreciated until we had that need exposed by how bankrupt we are without Him. And you can say it, but believe me, from experience, I've been saying that for years. I've been behind pulpits for years saying that. But more and more and more and more and more, I'm appreciating it. Why? Because I'm finding out in and of myself how bankrupt I am. And therefore, I need Him. I need His greatness. I need His advocating for me at the right hand of the Father. I need to see Him. If I have a sleepless night, I need to know He's there, He's wide awake, and He's been talking about me to the Father. I knew that principle, but now I need it. I need it. And so do you, and so will you. But it's great. It's a great life because all you're doing is coming, being drawn closer and closer to Him, drawn to the throne of grace. And it's more real and it's deeper. Look, every one of us, okay, Because since we're not in heaven yet, and we still have a sin nature, we have these gnawing doubts inside, this pain, this sense that, you know what, something, maybe it's going well right now, but there's something still in me that's not right. We all have that. And the whole process of spiritual growth is getting deeper, deeper, deeper into that place, whatever that is. You know, in our old man, in our heart that we were born with, is a source, a seed of rebellion against God. And we all have it. You know, that's why it's such a farce when you have these Christian churches. I don't want to put anybody down, but where they're trying to pretend everything's great. Everybody's wonderful. Nobody has any problems. Nobody has any sins. That's a travesty. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that we were all born rebels. And that the process of spiritual growth is to root that out and show us again and again why it's, thank God that's crucified with Christ. Thank God he started over. Thank God he's made me to be a new creation in Christ. You know, and you won't appreciate that until you start to see exactly what it was we were without him. And that's why we're here. You might say, well, why didn't he just get it over with? Because he wants to have witnesses for all of eternity that will be able to speak to the depths of their heart as to the wonder of what the salvation really is that Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And that comes by hard experience, getting to know us, getting to know you, getting to know the us without Christ. And we didn't really know because we were totally blind before we came to him. And once, you know, if you're in the darkness, you don't really know what's in the darkness until the light comes. Then you look around the darkness and you don't like what was there. And that's what we have happened to us. All right. So God speaks to us in his Son. He speaks to us in his Word. We either listen or we don't. And I don't know any way to say it, but that's the bottom line. It's so important to understand that you either listen or you don't. You know, and when we hear him and we listen to his Son and we respond to that invitation to enter boldly into the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus Christ, we get a life of faith. A life of joy, a life of peace, a life of praising God and of worship. But it is possible to instead not listen. And then what happens is we start neglecting more and more the things of Christ. We start drifting away and we find out we've refused something. What is it that we refused? We've refused the voice of God because Jesus Christ is the final voice and statement of God speaking in his Son. And that's the warning part. That we really do every day can either hear that or not hear it. Can either believe it, take it to heart, or say, that's not about me. And when we do that, and then we know that there's a step of obedience, oh, wait a minute, it is about me. What's the obedience? Keep your eyes on Jesus. By the way, the obedience in the Word of God is wonderful. I mean, we tend to think of it, the kingdom of darkness and the way we're brought up makes us think that obedience is going to be hard and all of this. And sometimes it is. I'm not saying that. But the obedience, so much of the obedience in the book of Hebrews is keep your eyes on Jesus and come boldly to this throne of grace, you know? And it's kind of funny that there's a part of you that will even resist something like that. And we have to learn that lesson, too. We're wicked. If you haven't figured this out yet, we are wicked in our old man. Wicked, wicked. God can... I mean, that's why... Oh, here's another thing that you discover when you find these things out about yourself. You start to understand why there's a hell. Because there is the possibility inside human beings and creatures for them to be going negative against God for their entire life. And when I look at that part of me, when I look at God, all he wants me to do is keep my eyes on his Son, Jesus Christ. It's the most beautiful thing in the universe. And I know there's a part of me. I know I'm saved. I know I have the Holy Spirit inside. There's still a part of me that just for the rebellion of it says, no, what if I don't? I look at that part of me and I say, that deserves hell. This is the Son of God. This is the one who loves me. This is the one who died for me. And there's a part of me that wants to say, yeah, forget it. I don't want to do it. I look at that part of me and say, that deserves hell. So if there are creatures who have done nothing but that with every invitation that has come down the road for days, weeks, months, and years for their entire life, they've always said, nah, I don't want Jesus. I don't want God. When I look at that part of me, I say that part of me deserves hell. And I start to realize that's why there's a hell. For that absolute rebellion against God that will never be tamed. Representing the complete person. So, I mean, that's one of the things that I don't know about you, but that's bothered me for a long time. Why is there a lake of fire? You know, I love preaching about the love of God, and then I have to come to terms with it. Well, the lake of fire has got more to do with what's inside of us than anything about God. You know, the flip side of his love is his wrath. The fact that he loves justice, he loves righteousness, and he loves his son means there comes a point at which, for those who hate justice and hate righteousness and hate his son, there's a flip side called the wrath of God. And it's real. And it's real. Now, these are not pleasant things, but we've got to come to terms with these things. Because this is who we are. We represent the entire viewpoint of how God sees everything. That's who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be showing people who God is and who Christ is. And we've got to, you know, take advantage or see what it is that he's revealing to us through his word about us, so that we start to come to terms more and more, and we line up more and more with the greatness of his plan. Whether it's, wow, what a savior we have, or now I think I finally understand why there's a lake of fire. Isn't that great? I don't know, I think it's great. I mean, you guys can, but to be able to see more and more of why God does what he does, to me, is a great thing. But unfortunately, it comes hard-earned by having to see some things about ourselves that we wish weren't there. All right, so please turn to Hebrews 12:25. Speaking of that, because there are warnings in the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 12:25. We either listen to God speaking in his son, or we drift away, or we refuse. Notice what he says in Hebrews 12:25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. That's a pretty direct thing. That's an exhortation. That's a warning. Meaning, if today you hear his voice, harden not your heart. That's for all of us. That means that it's possible to harden your heart against God speaking in your life. It must be possible for us to refuse him who is speaking because we are told not to. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, Moses, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven, Jesus. And we're going to take that to heart. That's part, one of the things that happens, I think, when you study the book of Hebrews. I hope, you know, as we get into this some more, you see this. Is that you get real about life. You realize that you really can refuse him who is speaking. You know, you realize that you can fall into the deceitfulness of sin. And that is that you just don't want to do that. And that, thank God, he warns us against these things and gives us a solution. You know, I mean, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, there was kind of two type of authority figures, you know, teachers, coaches, parents, and so forth. There was one type that they would just wait for you to do something wrong, and they'd hammer you, and they'd tell you how bad you were. And then they'd go away for a while, and then they'd come back and do the same thing again. Then there was another type who would correct you and tell you you were wrong, but they would always rush in and say, and here's the right thing to do. I love those. That's the authority people I gravitated towards. Why wouldn't you? Well, that's the type of authority figure we have in God, the Father. And that's what he does in the book of Hebrews. He has some strong warnings, but he backs it up with even stronger encouragement. So if you're smart, I guess, I don't know a way of putting this, if you want to go forward in the plan of God, you take to heart the warning, but not to the point where you get, you know, scrupulous and think that it's all over. Just enough so that you feel the sting of what they're talking about. And then you rush to the encouraging side. Rush to get to know Jesus better. Rush to whatever, you know, you should have like a reflex action of going to the throne of grace from now on. That's what I'm going to do. And have much more of an appreciation of staying away from areas of sin. Because they are deceitful. These are the things you pick up by reading the book of Hebrews. It makes you real. It makes you not play games anymore about your spiritual life. They're real dangers, but there's really great things that you can occupy yourselves with instead. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, Moses, much less will we escape who turn away from him, Jesus, who warns from heaven. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Right? Isn't that a challenge? That means that every word that you read or hear preached, that we are to live according to that. That there's something important in every word. There's no accidents. I've been discovering this more and more, that as I'm studying, if somebody sends me an email with a Bible question, I'll usually stop and answer it. Now, I used to say, why are they interrupting me, the pastor? Arrogant little old me. What I started to discover was that God is so intricate that he's planned out my day for me. And that it wasn't an accident that an email came. And I find out that 9 times out of 10, when I go about and try my best to answer that email, there's something that answer in the study leads me to that I need in the message that I'm putting together. Or that I need for my own spiritual life. There's no accidents with God. So when he puts a word, his word in front of you, you should pay attention. You should listen. Do not refuse him who is speaking. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word in this book proceeded out of the mouth of God. That's humbling. It's humbling for me when, never mind. But never mind. It's humbling for me because the book of James, the book of James is directly out of the mouth of God. Every word is from the mouth of God. That's very humbling and challenging. But also exciting. Because now we know that he's coming into our lives, into our hearts. And every time we put ourselves in front of the Word of God, there's a great possibility and opportunity for something really good to happen in our souls, happen in our hearts. Every word. Okay. Well, I preached, is that the right word? Preached, yes. A lot more than I intended to tonight. But there are a lot of things that, look, the Word of God is living and active. Okay, it's living and active in my heart and my soul and my spirit, just like yours. And when these things are really fresh and really vivid, I want to give them to you so that you have the benefit of that as well. Because that's part of why you have a pastor teacher as a gift. You know, otherwise we could have all I suppose he could have just sent us videos of Paul and we would all sit there and watch. Right? But for some reason, he wants every generation to have people that relate to what's going on in that community and so forth and going through it with you so that it's real, it's fresh, it's the Word of God. So, but now, what I want to do now is spend some time sort of more studying and piecing together what this book is about, the benefit of that while we're here. What's the message? What's the outline? What's the argument? Argument means, you know, from start to finish at a high level, what are the main points that are being made in this book? I really enjoy doing this now in my own study, and I hope you enjoy it too, because this is information you can take with you, you know, that you've got a way of understanding the entire book. Right, you know, I mean, like, you know, there was a style of teaching where you'd study a book and you'd be on one verse for 5 years, and you know, that's okay, all right, I guess, but this was written, I mean, if we get real now, this was written to be taken in as a whole. We're going to see, as a matter of fact, that the word of exhortation, which is the category that Hebrews is, was actually a form of communication in the ancient world, and in fact, it was a sermon. Essentially, the book of Hebrews is one sermon. On the basis of 7 different Old Testament texts. So, that's getting ahead of things. But I want you to see the whole argument, the whole outline, the whole message of the book. But I want to begin by addressing the situation that we find ourselves in today with respect to the church and respect to Christianity. When you listen to careful observers of Christianity today, again and again, the concern is expressed that the great majority of professing Christians lack wholehearted commitment. They lack perseverance. They don't seem to be growing spiritually. There seems to be a lot of baby believers and not a lot of spiritual growth going on. In fact, many, after a time, go back to the world, or they get into a formal religion rather than a life growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. They become lukewarm to the things of Christ. It's one of the great tragedies, and I think we've all seen it. We all know people in our lives that we've seen that happen to. So we wonder, you know, what's going wrong? What's going wrong that this is happening? Believe me, as a pastor, this is one of the things that bothers me. Like, what's wrong? What are we doing wrong? Or what's missing in Christianity, you know? There's got to be teaching that if we did it, would bring life, would bring more commitment, bring growth to the things of Christ. That's our desire. A lot of people 50 years ago or so, even more than that, were looking for revival. You ever hear that word revival? That was a big heart concern of a lot of people 50 years ago. We need revival in the church. So it's a similar thing that's been going on for a while. Well, the answer to that is that there actually is teaching that if paid attention to and if taught would bring life and growth and much more of a wholehearted commitment to the things of Jesus Christ. And guess what that teaching is? The book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is designed for that exact problem in the church. That people got to a certain point and stopped and went back. And the book of Hebrews says, don't. Go forward. Let me give you all the reasons why and all the motivation why. Hebrews challenges us to realize that only a deep knowledge of who Christ is and what he does for us will bring us to experience that abundant life. I want you to just take that in. See, there's a lot of Christians that have a surface knowledge of Christ. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about the beginning things, the things that you learned. You know, we have a knowledge of Christ that we need to have or else we are not born again, right? We have certain things about him, the things about salvation. But what we forget, and what Hebrews reminds us, is that we need to go on to more things about Christ to know. A deeper knowledge of who he is. A deeper knowledge of what he does for us. And that is what will bring us to experience the abundant life. And that's, by the way, what the New Testament says is the normal life for a Christian. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have life more abundant. And so a lot of people have life because they're born again, but they don't have the life more abundant because they know the salvation truths, but they haven't been brought to the rest of the story when it comes to Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews is what does it. Please turn to Hebrews 5:11. I want to show you that that's exactly what the book of Hebrews says is its mission. Look at Hebrews 5:11. Concerning him, Christ, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Beautiful. I mean, that's exactly what the problem is. The problem is that people become dull of hearing. And notice that the writer of Hebrews is saying that he is writing to Jewish Christians who have been saved for years, have been in the church for years, and he's saying, you know what? I have so much to say about Jesus Christ, but I'm having a hard time communicating with you because you become dull of hearing. That's why the book says what? If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. See to it that you don't refuse him who is speaking now. Why? Because there's more to know. There's more to learn about Jesus Christ. And if you're not listening, you're not going to get it. If you become dull of hearing, you're going to miss out on the greatest experiences in life for a Christian. So yes, there's knowledge about Jesus Christ that we need in order to believe in him for salvation. But what the book of Hebrews tells us that there is additional knowledge about Christ to be gained. By the way, that's always going to be true. Okay, but especially in what's taught in the book of Hebrews. And notice this, without that additional knowledge, without hanging on, staying with the Word of God, staying with the plan of God, learning more about Jesus Christ, without that, we will not be able to go on to full maturity. So it's no accident, in other words. Those that want to stick with a certain, you know, set of information, oh yeah, I know enough about Christianity, they're not going to get to maturity because there's more that needs to be known about Jesus Christ in order to do that. Go forward to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, notice this, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. that verse has always struck me. They're saying that we have to leave certain teaching about Christ in order to press on to maturity. In other words, you can't be clinging just to what you knew last year, that you have to be willing to say, you know what? I don't know enough. I need to know more. I need to press on to maturity. I need to know that what it means that Jesus is my high priest. I need to know what it means that he's my shepherd. I need to know what does it mean that he's my advocate before the Father. I need to know more about these things in order to press on to maturity. So people that are indifferent about this, people that say, you don't need diligence in the Christian, you hear this all the time. Oh, what are you studying the Word of God all the time for? We're saved, we're going to heaven, right? Well, that's not what the book of Hebrews, we're not saved, but that's not what the book of Hebrews' attitude. It's saying, no, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity with more teaching about the Christ. So there are people who will remain infants for the rest of their spiritual life. They will not press on to growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But don't you be one of them. Because here's the thing about it. This is really the bottom line, the difficult challenge of the book of Hebrews. Those who think they can just, I got enough information, I'll remain an infant, I'm saved, I'm fine, leave me alone, I go to church once a week, and I participate in five committees, and that's fine, right? The problem with that attitude, with not having that desire and diligence to go forward in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, is that those people are always in danger of hardening their hearts. That's what the book of Hebrews says. Those people are always in danger of falling away. They're always in danger of coming short of the grace of God. They're always in danger of getting into an area of unbelief. That's what the book of Hebrews says. See, we're designed for forward progress, right? Paul, right? Leaving the things behind that are in the past and reaching strenuously forward to the things that lie ahead. That is the Christian way of life. Run with endurance the race that's been given. Walk by means of the Spirit. Everything about it is forward progress, forward progress, forward progress. Why? Because if you stop, you're going to get hurt. Now, that doesn't get taught much in pulpits, but that's what the New Testament says. If you stop, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be prone to having a hard heart if you don't continue. You're designed to continue to grow, to continue to, because the challenges are going to continue to come. And if you're not growing, you're going to be in a tough place. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us. We don't want to hear that. Our flesh recoils against that. Oh, what do you mean? You're telling me I have to keep doing things in the Christian way of life? That sounds like legalism. No, it sounds like life. I mean, life is a process of growing. And if you're not participating in that, there's going to be some problems that are going to hit you. And the book of Hebrews says it's problems of hard hearts, falling away, coming short, and indifference. So this is serious business. That's the thing. Hebrews teaches us that only those who hold fast in the faith, firm until the end. The idea of the Christian way of life is that we hold fast in this faith until the day we die. That we're continuing to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ until the day we die. Only those that do that will inherit and enjoy the full extent of the great blessing secured for us by Christ. Let me say that again. Only those who hold fast in faith, firm until the end, till you die or until the rapture, will inherit and enjoy the full extent of the great blessing secured to us by Jesus Christ. And you see, God the Father really wants us to enjoy the full extent of the great blessing secured for us by Christ in his death. And that's a serious issue. He wants fruit in our lives. So what's the cure for all? Okay, here we go. We're getting warned again. You know, we don't like having to be pointed these things out to us. What's the cure? What's the protection? This is the book of Hebrews tells us. This is so important. I want you to concentrate on this right now. The one protection from all the dangers and the warnings of the book of Hebrews is the knowledge of Jesus in his heavenly high priesthood. I'm being very specific here because the book of Hebrews is. I'm going to show this to you. We get that. We won't get that far tonight. I'll show it to you tomorrow night. Good reason to come on back on Thursday night. Thursday nights, we usually have the best crowd on the internet, by the way, on Thursday nights too. So, you know, if you want to dress up and show off, you know, Thursday night's the night to do it. In front of the camera, walk in front of the camera before class and all that. But though this is a very specific statement, I want you to see this, okay? The one protection from these dangers of falling away and falling short and having the root of bitterness in your heart and all the warnings in the book of Hebrews, the protection of all of that is the knowledge of Jesus in his heavenly high priesthood. So we're going to spend some time on this. When we get together tomorrow night, we're going to look at what that's all about. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us enough to warn us in no uncertain terms about the dangers in the spiritual life. We also thank you, Father, that along with that, right alongside that, you provide us with the most clear direction and great encouragement to pursue the things you want us to keep pursuing. And we know that that is, in this case, the warnings in the book of Hebrews. You're asking us to pursue more and more knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, as he is seated at your right hand tonight, as he is our heavenly high priest, and there's so much to learn about that. Help us to be focused on that, keeping our eyes on Jesus. We ask it in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I'm finding myself at a loss for